The rest of us, we can turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Wait for that dull roar to die down here. How are you all doing this morning? Amen? Good? All right. We're alive, we're awake, we're caffeinated, right? Yeah, somebody. All right. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time and this opportunity, Lord, to look into your word, to study it. I thank you again so much for the blessing of your spirit that teaches us through your word, that gives us the guidance, the direction, and the instruction that we need in our day-to-day life. And Lord, I just pray as we continue to look at relationships that you would guide and direct those relationships that we have in our life in a way that would please you, glorify you, show very clearly your salvation and who you are, your holiness through all that we do. And Lord, again, I just thank you that you give us these things that we're not just left to try to figure it out on our own, and we're not abiding by what the world thinks, which goes this way and that. And that, Lord, we have a very clear understanding and foundation in your word about how you want us to live this life. I pray, Lord, you just be with us for this 10 o'clock hour, that, Lord, you would just guide and direct our thoughts, and you would be with me and speak through me, that all these things would be pleasing in your sight. All of this we ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been talking about the marriage relationships, and we've been talking, we talked about the husband. We just introduced the relationship of the wife and that specific component. And one of the key things that, obviously as we go through this, we mentioned it a little bit last week and kind of humorously, about the way that the world views things. We saw that there was a little picture of something that came from a book that showed, about trying to, if you will, intrigue a wife or intrigue a woman by offering her a piece of cheese and things, bizarre stuff. And the list goes on. The list goes on about how people try to communicate what they think a wife should be or what they think a husband should be. And while humorous, it's very sad. It's very distressing to understand the fact that the world has no real clear guidance. I mean, what people think a wife is today is very different than, say, Victorian era. Amen? I mean, those things are very different. And if you look at some of those things about how that has progressed, you find there's things that are all across the board about what a woman is to do and how she's supposed to behave this way and how she's supposed to behave that way. And I will tell you this, there is obviously some liberty, and that liberty is only found in Christ, by the way. That liberty is found specifically when you are doing the will of God, and we've been talking a little bit about that on Wednesday night. But one clear thing that I know from Scripture is God has outlined what a husband and a wife are to be to each other and to God. And he has this expectation. And as we look at it, obviously we introduced the concept in Scripture where she is given as a helpmeet. And again, a lot of people don't understand what that is. They have these kind of, if you will, worldly expectations of what type of help she's supposed to offer. But I will tell you this, it's often not the help that a man really truly needs. And it's generally not given the way that the Lord says to give it. So as we talked about, the marriage is a companion relationship. It's a covenant of companionship. And as the husband and wife, the man and woman come together in this marriage covenant, it is for the help of each other, and there is supposed to be this understanding that it is not entered into in a selfish manner. So when we talk about this simple companionship, we begin to find out as we look at Scripture, it becomes more complex as we go through it. And if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and if you will, take a look at verse 33. It says, "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Now, again, you know, a lot of people just take this and run wild with it, okay? The false doctrine and heresy abounds in these two verses, with the understanding of men and what they think and what they look at this. And then, you know, from that, people are saying, well, then obviously, you know, we should never be married, because I want to care for the things of the Lord, not care for the things of the world. And it's like, well, hold on a second. That's not what God created in the garden. And being unmarried is not part of what God has very clearly, you know, outlined in Scripture. And we have in here, the Bible talks about, if you find a wife, you find a good thing. The Bible talks about good marriage relationships and how they're supposed to work. But the understanding is that, yeah, if you're single, you can devote a lot of time to the Lord. You can devote a huge amount of time to the Lord. But if you're married, there's some things that are going to be devoted to that person that is in your relationship, that spouse. And I devote time to my wife, and she devotes time to me, and things of that nature. And as we go through this, and we see that this is a companionship where they are to please each other. Now, when it comes to that understanding, the understanding starts off with, first and foremost, you've got to be pleasing God in your life. It has to start there. If you're not in the will of God and you're not pleasing God and you're not giving God glory, these things are going to be messed up really quickly. There's always a first step. There's always something that comes before. Again, people will go through and they'll quote to say, well, the Bible says love your neighbor, okay, but how does it say you're supposed to love your neighbor? It says it yourself, but then you have no concept of what that means if you don't do the first thing, which is love the Lord thy God with all. And if you don't do that, you can't love your neighbor. And you're certainly going to actually hate yourself. And we find that in the world today. Suicide, I mean, people are kind of like, oh, suicide's going down. Just wait. You know, there's things that we understand, that suicide and things where people want to self-harm and do things of that nature towards themselves, I guarantee you the one main reason that happens is because people are not in the will of God. They're not understanding what God wants them to do. And when we look at what God says about how we're supposed to do it and how we're supposed to be in the will of God and discern the will of God, then yes, absolutely, those type of thoughts will be brought into captivity. But what we find here is we find this relationship where he talks about saying, look, you know, if you're going to be married, yeah, you are going to have to devote time to yourself, or excuse me, to your wife or to your husband. With a lot of the preaching conferences that I go to, and when there's a pastor talking to other pastors, there's always that emphasis, because a lot of times you find that pastors neglect their marriage relationship. They spend a lot of time dealing with the things of the church and neglect the family. You can't do that. If you have a ministry, you have to make sure that you are devoting time to the family. That is a 100% understood will of God that you need to be in. But what we find is that we find this relationship is one where they are to please each other. It's not selfish. Companionship is not selfish. You don't enter into a companionship relationship for the purpose of benefiting for yourself. That's narcissistic. You're preying upon somebody so that you can receive whatever it is you need to gratify yourself at the expense of others. And in order to accomplish this, both spouses, what do they have to do? They have to be seeking the Lord. They have to love Him first. They have to do His will above all others, including the spouse. Because if you're pleasing God, and both parties are pleasing God, then that will lead to pleasing each other. The friction comes when one is not. When there's an imbalance. When there's a relationship where one party is refusing the things of God and the other party wants the things of God. And one party is hindering and one party is causing strife. We find that the Lord says these things, they ought not be so. And what we find is as the wife, she is supposed to be using discretion and discernment in everything she does. Turn to Proverbs and take a look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Now, I'll say this, ladies. You need to have a very close relationship with God if you're going to try to help that man. Now look, don't take it on as a some sort of help where you're trying to treat him like a child. That's not the help that he needs. He needs spiritual edification. He needs spiritual encouragement. He doesn't need what the world has today. In the world today, they have this understanding, if you will, that the man is the dullard and he has no idea what he's doing. And it's only by the graces of the wife that they even make it through life alive. That's not the way that the Bible teaches. That's not the way things are supposed to be. So the woman needs to have that close relationship with God to be very receptive to the Spirit in the leading of what they need to be doing for this help. In Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 22, it says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Now when you talk about that word discretion, people really just have this total misunderstanding about what that talks about. And I will say today, a lot of people lack discretion. A lot of people lack, first and foremost, if you don't know the whole situation, either research it or refrain. It's one of those two, and I'm not trying to alliterate, but it's research or refrain. You can't take a look at a situation and go, oh, hey, I know it's this way, and I know it's this way, and I know it's this way, therefore it's got to be this. You need to take a look at it from the Word of God. You need to take a look at it from what is going on. You may not have all the information. You may not know. You may have to look at some things. You may have to ask some questions, but you have to ask the questions carefully. I mean, we live in a day and age where people are just like a bull in a china shop. You remember that saying? My mom used to say that to me. I was not the most well-coordinated individual when I was younger. I still am not. Look, let's put it this way. My sense of balance is so off, I can't ride a bike. I am not kidding you. The couple of times I've actually tried to get on a bicycle to ride it, I've almost killed people, all right? Including myself. Unless it's got three or four wheels, two wheels, sorry, not happening. One, definitely not happening. Skateboard, no. Hoverboards, no. Scooters, no. Somebody with nickname Crash and Burn doesn't do stuff like that. But again, we use that, you know, terminology when we talk about somebody that is clumsy, that is not really, if you will, aware of their surroundings, and they're walking through things, and a bull in a china shop isn't going to care about what it runs into, and it's going to knock everything over. So when we think about this, that, you know, there's discretion that God is saying, look, hey, ladies, you need to make sure you do this. You need to make sure that you use discretion when you speak and how you act and all of those things, especially when you are trying to help the husband. Be careful about how you say things. Be careful about how you do things. And this, I mean, obviously this goes for both people, but, you know, understand this. Guilt tripping does not work. Guilt tripping is manipulative and just absolutely awful. Don't do that. Don't try to manipulate the situation to benefit yourself. And what discretion means is that you have to take a pause and ask questions of yourself first. Of yourself first. Step back and go, okay, how can I phrase this? What is it that I'm trying to accomplish? Is this going to be helpful or is this going to be hurtful? There's a lot of things that that have to be looked at and asked before. So discretion is something that she's supposed to be using. She's supposed to use this God-given judgment to discern how to help her husband in what he needs. Now, I will say this. When I say God-given, God has given us a brain. Amen? Again, going back to some of those books that, you know, talking about wives and things of that nature, one of the things that was mentioned in there for men that were seeking wives, it says, make sure you find a wife that is less intelligent than you, so that you will always have the superior intelligence and you will always be able to, help whatever stupid thing it was. I mean, it was trash, okay? That's garbage. You don't want somebody that is as dull as a brick, where the conversations are, you know, can you spell the word cat? you want somebody that is capable of intelligence. And God has given us a brain. God has given men a brain. God has given women a brain. And people are talking about, well, men and women, they don't think the same way. And men are from Mars and women from Venus. And, oh, barf. I'm just going to say barf. You're like, well, women are different. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. But I will tell you this, when it comes to things scripturally, they're not. There's no difference. So what needs to happen here? It means that she needs to use that God-given judgment process of discernment to figure some things out. She's got to be smart enough to do that. And I will tell you this, the only way that you're going to get smart enough to do that is if you look for the wisdom that God gives, not the world. You want to make sure, ladies, that you are seeking the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom that we find in Scripture to help your husband. Those are the things that are necessary. And guys, I will tell you this. Foster that. Grow that. As we talked about before, that's your responsibility. If you're not helping her in that category, how can you expect her to have her help you? That's like trying to get, you go to a mechanic that has no idea about your car and say, fix it. They're going to look at you and go, I don't work on that type of car. I have no idea what that means. I don't understand that. You want somebody that's going to be able to assist and minister to you. And in order to do that, guys, you've got to make sure you're ministering to her. And again, spiritually. If you're not growing your wife spiritually, you cannot expect her to do this. Okay? Your expectations are way off. Now, she can do that. She can truly help. But guys, the responsibility lies with you. She needs to understand that as part of this marriage, she is to build the house. Now, again, when I talk about building the house, I'm not talking about cleaning and decorating and making sure the laundry's done and dusting and all of that stuff. That's not what we're talking about. To build the house, it says here, spiritually. She's responsible to build the house spiritually. That's one of the things she does, and not tear it down with either the words or the actions, because that's something that the Bible points out that they have a tendency to do. Her devotion should be to establishing the house with, as the Bible says, a meek and quiet spirit. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And I will make sure I say this very, very, very clearly. Never mistake meekness for weakness. Moses was the meekest man, but he was still as strong as the 20-year-old, physically and mentally. The Bible says he was 120 years old, and none of that had diminished. None of that had diminished. God gave him something. And that was supernatural. And I will tell you this, he definitely needed that to lead million plus murmurers and complainers. Amen? So that being said, don't mistake a meek and quiet woman as somebody that is weak. That's what the world teaches. Jesus Christ was meek. Do you think he was weak? I guarantee you none of us could withstand like 5 seconds of the cross. Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 1, it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now again, what's the definition of a fool? We talk about this often. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Somebody that is foolish has this behavior and mentality that they are ignoring God and they are not considering God in anything that they do. So when you see that word foolish, understand that is the root of where some of these things come about. So when we start talking about foolish, they look at it in such a way that they are looking and saying, I don't want God in my house. And a woman that builds her house spiritually knows she needs the Lord to do that. The foolish woman uses everything else. Uses everything else. They go online and they start talking to, you know, looking at things about how to, raise children and how to do things. And we've all seen stuff like that where you've got a child that's whatever it was. And back in the day, and this will, you know, truly date me, there was a lot of, you know, preachers and teachers that would talk about the kid at the Kmart. We've just traded the K for the wall. You know, it's now Walmart. Whatever it may be, whether it's at Costco or whether it's at Walmart or whatever it is. And the other day we were getting some stuff from Walmart, and sure enough, you know, the Lord provides a great sermon illustration. And there was this one child, she was in the cart, and it was, and it wasn't the screaming of, you know, the normal, you know, out of control child. It was something different. It was the whining. And there was no correction. There was no correction of the behavior. And it was just this constant, "Oh, oh, Dad, oh, I don't want to know, go back." And I was just like, oh. You're like, well, that's what you get for going to Walmart. That's why people shop online. Get it delivered by, you know, Instacart or whatever. But I will say this, you know, there was no correction. I will tell you this, that correction is part of a godly parenting relationship, which we'll get to. And a woman that is foolish, she is going to destroy that household. You have to have God to bind this together. It's Jesus Christ that is the great, if you will, binding agent of all these things. And if he's not there and the Word of God is not there, then how can you be expected to build? Remember we were talking about building not too long ago when we were talking about the judgment seat of Christ? You got to make sure you're using the right materials. Use substandard materials, you get a substandard product. You can't build with cheap things and expect it to be, you know, something that's going to endure. Could you imagine if you built your house out of the same wood that IKEA uses? Same plastic. Now look, I'm not trying to knock IKEA. They got some great products. We have some IKEA stuff in our house. And it's lasted. Okay? But I will tell you this. You know, that cheap particle board stuff, and not IKEA doesn't always use that, but that cheap particle board stuff, like you can even get at Fred Meyer or where, or Walmart for that matter. You know, you put it in the house and it lasts for a little bit. But, oh, you know, wherever it is you put it, it stays there. Because if you try to move it, what happens? It just, it's one of those things, you glue it to the wall and it stays with the house when you move. You get something else. And for families that are just starting out, you know, that's fine. But then as soon as you get kids, you realize you need something more durable. Amen? You need something that's going to be able to last, you know. So you start shopping antique shops and eBay or and Facebook Marketplace looking for things that are made in the 1970s out of solid wood. So when the kid runs into it, it doesn't shatter. The kid, you know, walks away and he's got a dent in his forehead. You know, you're looking for good quality stuff. Ladies, that's what you need in the house. It has to be the quality of the Word of God, which is superior to everything that's out there. Don't go to YouTube for parenting advice. Don't go to self-help books or any of those things. I will tell you, many of them are not appropriate. And look, if you do go to a book, make sure that it's based off of the Bible. Make sure that what the person is saying is biblical. And don't take what they say as 100% gospel. Research it and check it yourself. Research it and check it yourself. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is the mentality, and we mentioned this briefly last week. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 4, it says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart." Well, who's the hidden man of the heart, ladies? We awake, ladies? Who's the hidden man of your heart? Jesus. It's Jesus. It's not your husband. Let's be clear. It's not your husband. Do not make your husband your God or your idol, or your house will fall. It will. The same goes true, we talked about it for the men. Don't make your wife your idol. Don't make her your God. Don't worship them. Don't worship the spouse. Worship God and Him only. Okay? But what we see here is that hidden man is supposed to be coming out in everything you do. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. The things of this world are corruptible. The advice and the counsel of this world is corruptible. The things that the world teaches is corruptible. Like I said, they were teaching one thing in the 1800s. It's totally different than what they teach nowadays. I haven't even looked at some of the books that they teach nowadays from a worldly perspective. I'm afraid to even touch the book or look online and see what's out there. I guarantee you it's awful. And it's probably filled with corrupt advice. But it says, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now look, that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, where does that come from? The hidden man of the heart. The hidden man of the heart. That's where it comes from. Why? Because Jesus Christ was that. What does the Bible say? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. There's a few things that he said, but he didn't rebuke them. I mean, again, I want you to think about the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ, because he is God. Remember when they came to arrest him in the garden? And they asked, are you Jesus? And he responds, what happened? They fell down. By his word. Jesus Christ had power, amen? And I'll tell you, there's power in meekness. There's power in quietness. And you think about the power of 400 years of the silent treatment with the nation of Israel. Wow. But what we find is it says this is what's supposed to be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is obviously the hidden man of the heart, which is in the sight of God of great price. God looks at that and says, that's valuable. When she can use that discernment that's because of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and she's building her house correctly, and she's using Jesus Christ to do it, she's using the Word of God to do it, God says, now that is valuable. That has value. Contention and anger and clamor are not to be part of her. Well, what do we talk about when we're talking about clamor? It's defined as repetitive speech with loud volume, noisy, vociferous, loud, turbulent. And you know what? Well, we've all seen that lady, right? She may not even be acting like a lady. We've all seen that woman, right? The one that has no discretion, that has no discernment, that has no judgment, that does not have Jesus Christ in her heart ruling the way he's supposed to be ruling. She's the one that has to say what's on her mind and has to say everything. And the Bible talks about it's dangerous to do that, whether it's male or female. Be careful about speaking your whole mind. But what do we find? And take a look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take a look at these passages very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 31. It says, now this is for men and women, but again, we're talking about wives. Here's this main principle. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from me with all malice. Because here's what can happen. If we don't put those things, ladies, if you don't put those things away, it can lead to some bitterness in the heart of the man. You're not helping him. You're hurting him. Now look, I understand that the guy is fully responsible and capable of using his own emotions. And people are like, well, men don't understand emotions and ladies don't understand emotions, or, you know, understand emotions better. That's garbage, okay? Emotions are spiritual things. You use them spiritually or you don't. And a man that does not use his emotions spiritually is just as wrong as somebody, as a lady that uses her emotions incorrectly herself. They all have to be under your control and the control of the hidden man of the heart, the control of Jesus Christ, the control of the Word of God and His Spirit. If they're not, your emotions are all across the board and you'll lead to all sorts of things. Yes, the man is 100% responsible for the thoughts that he has, and he needs to make sure he keeps all of those things in check. But what we find is, we find that men have a tendency, according to Scripture, to go directly towards that. Oh yeah, men are very emotional. And they can't hold on to stuff. They may not communicate it to you. And that weed of bitterness will grow up inside them. Ladies, don't feed that plant. I mean, obviously the guy is responsible for making sure that doesn't happen. He's got to make sure that he's weeding his ground and making sure what grows is what grows, okay? But look, this is what can happen. It can lead to those things. Can lead to bitterness. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Again, we see these principles, and ladies, he's directing these to you. And it's not to say that men don't do these things, but this is something that he wants you to consider. He wants you to think about. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Who is simple, let him turn hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, stolen waters are sweet, and the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now look, you know, somebody's going to say, hey, that's talking about something totally different. No, let's apply the spiritual context of what this is talking about. Because Proverbs is not just a book of common sense and physical things. It is a very spiritual book. Solomon says you got to dig deep into this thing. And what we find is that foolish woman is clamorous. And what does she do? She is simple. She knoweth nothing. She's destroying her house. She's inviting all sorts of things in there that ought not be invited. Because remember, she's a keeper, she's guarding the door. Here she is at the door, letting something in that shouldn't be let in. But she's foolish, going back to that word, and that foolishness produces clamor. Clamor. Noisy, loud, turbulent. All sorts of things. And I will tell you this, if there's one thing that is very clear, is if you're ever involved in prayer, you pray you're not, if you're involved in a firefight, there's a lot of noise going on. There's a lot of stuff happening. There's a lot of, you know, loud noises, screaming and yelling, and one person yelling commands and another person disregarding them and another one panicking and all sorts of stuff. There's a lot of clamor. And that's typically what happens in a household. The clamor of war. When God is not involved. When God's not involved. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9, it says, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. Ladies, don't pick fights. Use discretion. You know, there are some battles that are just not worth it. And you might win that battle, but you may have planted the wrong seed in the heart. I mean, we talked about the husband growing and making sure they're planting the right seeds. Ladies, the same thing is true here. The same thing is true where you need to take a look at this and say, hey, I don't want to engage in a fight. I don't want to engage in a fight. It's not part of what God desires. Take a look at verse 19 of the same chapter. It says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Number one, she doesn't have her emotions under control. Something is influencing her spirit, but here we now find that there's just this contention and there's this anger and there's this clamor and all of this stuff. And you know, what does it do? These two passages make it very clear that type of behavior will push your husband and your family away. You will drive them away. What do you want them to do? You want them to draw near, not drive them away. Take a look at verse 24 of chapter 25. Proverbs 25, 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. We're getting the point here, right? And again, this is the Lord mentioning these things. And even if you have a house that's a mansion, the other day, just for, you know, fun sake, we went and we saw that there was a whole bunch of houses for sale in Washington, D.C. All of a sudden, the market opened up. And I was like, oh, really? So I was just checking to see. And there was this house. It was like something like $11.1 million. It was ridiculous. And it's over there. And I looked at it and I did what I do best. And I researched who owned it and so on and so forth. And sure enough, it's this guy that happens to be a very vocal Democrat that was out there. And he's selling his house. He's getting out of Dodge. He put it on the market right after the election. I'm talking the day after it went on the market. I'm like, wow, okay, you know, whatever. I'm not saying one party or another, but I'm just going to say, wow, okay. That thing was huge. 18 bedrooms. 9 bathrooms. I'm like, who cleans that? I mean, you know, you start getting into a house that's a little bit bigger, and you start thinking about those things. Unless you like wall off certain parts and like put the plastic sheeting up and stuff like that, you know, put stuff over it to kind of like keep it, you know, so dust and things don't get in. I mean, come on. And obviously, you know, $11.1 million, he's obviously got somebody coming in and cleaning it. But I'll tell you this, even if you were in one part of the house and that, you know, as it says here, that brawling woman was in the other side, it's still better to go dwell in the corner of the housetop instead of inside the house. Why? Because it's pushing people away. Look, ladies, your concept of what you're to be doing is you are to be, as building the house is drawing them nearer to God, not pushing them further away. This is what we find. And it takes a lot of discretion, discernment, judgment to know how to do that. Take a look at chapter 27. Book of Proverbs 27:15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. I'm one of those people, I have hearing this like a bat, and I hear something dripping in the house, or I hear, you know, a weird sound or something that's like a little squeak. I'm like, what? I'm looking around for it. I will find the thing because it will drive me up the wall. I have to take care of it. I can't even sleep. If there's like this, you know, like the ceiling fan has a little, I'm like, I got to fix it. You know? It's something, I mean, in the middle of the night, you know, I'm busting out the tools, fixing this thing. because it's just driving me crazy. I can't sleep. And look, you know, here it is, that contentiousness is an irritation. And what that irritation brings about is it brings about strife, because that's where contention is. Now look, what do we know about contention? What does the Bible say where it comes from? Only by pride cometh contention. Ladies, the pride has to be set aside. The pride has to be set aside. Take a look at Proverbs 31. We'll close with this. Proverbs 31, 26. The words of her mouth should be wise, should be kind, has to be the right counsel. And it says right here in verse 26, Proverbs 31, she openeth her mouth with what? Wisdom. And in the tongue is the law of kindness. Now, kindness is something we all need to exercise. Ladies, you need to make sure you exercise it too. Everything in what you say should be the wisdom of the Word of God. And when we talk about the law of kindness, where do you think the law comes from? This book right here. This book right here. It's the law. It's the schoolmaster. It tells us what we should and should not do. We need to make sure that we follow and abide by it. Ladies, you need to make sure that this is what comes out of your mouth. And again, you have to say it the right way. Don't say it, well, the Bible says you need to, you find a better way. You find a better way, because that doesn't fit the law of kindness. Just with all relationships, all facets of communication must be godly and fitly spoken. The marriage relationship has not helped when communication fails to meet this standard. Amen? Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again for an opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, I pray that as we continue on next week looking at these relationships, that, Lord, you would clearly show us how you intend us to behave. And Lord, again, I thank you so much for giving us this guidance, giving us this direction. And I pray, Lord, that with all these things, we would apply our hearts unto this wisdom to use it in a way that would please you, speak of you, and bring you glory and praise. I pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us for this 11 o'clock hour. And these things I do ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.